you know, I don't know if you're like me today, but I have been unfaithful. We all have. We've all been unfaithful to what God has done, what he's called us to do. Sometimes we don't manifest his goodness. We don't manifest what he wants for us. But clearly Jesus died that we could have life and have it more abundantly because of his faithfulness. I understand Children's Church is staying with us today, right? Right? Okay, good. So all of us this morning, not just the rest of you, I usually say that in Cokato, which, by the way, thank you for praying for me to get here. We kind of left before the snow, and I have guys up there that took care of everything up there. So they were telling me how much snow. We got about 3 or 4 inches probably up there and a little bit less down here. But we're grateful to be here with you today and to have time with you as I consider you kind of like my secondary body, my kind of, not a satellite church, but just another body we get to bless, okay? And if you weren't here last time I was here, we kind of announced what was going on, and I mentioned to you that there is a church in Cokato that's praying for you. There's a church in Cokato that loves you, that wants the best for you, and so that is why I am here today. And so clearly, it's a great thing for us. Oh, thank you for that. It's a great thing for us to be here today, for me to be here today, my family to be, for Delphine and I to be here and to share with you some love of Jesus today. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we're going to be today. How many of you have ever felt like you needed to give God a helping hand? You figure God maybe is really busy with everything that's going on, and these little things that you have going on in your life, God isn't maybe so interested in helping with that. So you think, I'm going to help God out, and I'm going to take care of this for him. I'll do it because I know how to do it, and I can take care of it. And sometimes we do that, but we find out that what we do create for ourselves is difficulties and hardships that continue. And they get their own consequences. Sometimes we'll do things that can't be reversed because we haven't waited for God. We haven't sought God on what we're going to do. And it was mentioned, we were talking about this morning just a little bit. I just happened to give them a little snippet this morning as they're asking what we're going to be doing. I said, you know, it's really, and we talked about it being a pride thing and a lack of faith thing, that we sometimes lack the faith that God can come through for us, so we try and do for ourselves what we really should wait for God to do for us. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to do some examples, give some examples of people that in the Bible that did not wait for God. Now, the most famous case of people not waiting for God is Abraham. And how many would you like to thank Abraham for having Ishmael? I know all of Israel would not like to thank their great-great-grandfather Abraham for having Ishmael. Why? Because the countries that surround Israel, that are their enemies today, are part of the Ishmaelites, those that are descendants of Ishmael. And you know the story. If you don't know the story, let me just quickly give you the highlights. The highlights are God promised Abraham a son. Abraham was getting old. Sarah was getting old. Sarah said, I'm not going to have any more kids. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and have a child by her, and I'll raise up this one as my own. And Abraham thinks, oh, hey, this is a great idea. So he takes this idea, and he begins to run with it, and sooner or later they get married, and Hagar and him get married. She becomes his wife. She conceives. She bears a child, calls his name Ishmael. And then all of a sudden the tables started turning and turmoil started to come into the house. So Sarah kicks out Hagar and Ishmael. The angel of the Lord meets Hagar and says, go back to Sarah. Submit under her, for Ishmael is going to be a great nation, and we're going to take care of you there. Isaac is born, the child of promise. But later on, after Isaac is going to be a young man, Hagar and Ishmael they exit the scene forever. That's kind of the short story of what happens in the book of Genesis. You can read it for yourself sometime if you want. But the problem and the point I want to make is from that time, the consequences of Abraham's actions could never be undone. Abraham couldn't pray away Ishmael. Abraham couldn't pray away the mistake he made with Hagar, even though he was the friend of God. God said, you know what? What's happened has happened, and we can't change that. And that's what happens even today for us. Let's talk about a couple people in the Old Testament who did this. And we go back to Genesis, even earlier than Abraham. We go to Cain. How many know who Cain is? He was one of the sons of Adam and Eve, right? And he was the first murderer. But before he became the first murderer, he became the first idolater. Let's just think about this for a second. He became the first idolater. Let's go into Genesis 4, let me read the text first from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. This is actually an unrelated thing when it comes to choosing God's choice. In verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so we look at this whole scenario about God and man and their differences in what they see. And we see even the fact that Cain in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis talks about his sacrifice. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, it says this in verses 3 through 7. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So let's set the stage a little bit here. What was happening? Well, Cain and Abel were both sons of Adam. They had probably heard the story about how they fell into sin, how God killed animals and clothed them with the skin of animals, thus setting the stage for the covering of sin symbolically. And so Abel, knowing this, automatically says, well, if I'm going to give an offering to the Lord, it has to be the same way that God offers covering in his eyes, so he offers of the flock. And he sheds the blood of the flock. Cain says, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm going to give something else. This is where the idolatry comes in. When we place something else in front of God's desire for us, it becomes a what? An idol. And in Cain's life, the idol wasn't another figure that he worshipped. It was his form of worship. And what really it amounts to is that Cain was worshipping his own idea greater than the ideas of God. Think about this for a second. How we worship God, how we spend our life serving him, says a lot about who we are. And some people can get really legalistic and really, really pretentious about the way that we should be serving God. Well, you can't serve God this way or that way. It has to be this way. When the Bible gives us clear instruction on how to serve God, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's how you serve God. How much of that is your idea? None. But yet, so many times, and even today, we have opportunity for ourselves to become important on how we worship God, how we want to present ourselves to God or present our church before the Lord. You know, he loves the fact when we do nothing but worship him. He loves our worship. It says that he embraces and inhabits the praises of his people. What part of that is about us? None. When I choose choruses to sing in worship for you, and as we do in Cocado also, I am very careful to pick choruses and songs that don't lift man up at all. I'm not against Christian music, and Christian music is great. There's a lot of good music out there, but when it comes to congregational worship, I think we really need to be careful that what we're doing when we come to church isn't glorifying man and his opportunity to serve God, but glorifying God himself. Do you agree with me? Because if we start taking our focus off of God and putting it on man, we've already lost. We've lost the true worship. Maybe you remember the song, The Heart of Worship, when the music fades and all. In fact, I think we sang that last month, in fact. That song is really special in the background because what happened was a pastor in a church had taken out music from his church for 6 months because it became such a hostile environment of what they were going to sing. And they didn't do it. And this was the first song that they did when they came back in. There's more to the story. But this is one of the songs that was created after this pause of worship. And this song was brought out, The Heart of Worship. And I love the part of the song that says, and it's all about you. It's all about you. And if Cain would have remembered that his worship was all about God, Cain would have never offered the fruit of the ground. Cain thought, this is a good way to honor God. I think I'll do it because I feel like this is a good way to honor God, when he forgot to ask God what he wanted. You'll notice here, it wasn't Cain's offering that wasn't accepted. It was Cain that wasn't accepted. I want to go back and read this. Verse number 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. How much is that about his offering? Nothing. It's about his heart. It's about his motives. It's about the intents that he has of how he wants to worship God. And when we don't line up with God, it's not our offering. Okay, I want to take a little sidestep for just a minute. This is something I just didn't consider, but God placed on my heart just now. There are times when we know that we have sought our own way, and we've sought that way, and it brings us into discord with those around us. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, and it tells us in the book of Luke, one of two ways. Either when you've offended your brother, or you know that your brother has offended you, that before you bring your gift to the altar, you make that right with your brother. Remember reading that? I don't think it's by mistake that Matthew and Luke are different in the offender. Sometimes we're going to offend people. Sometimes people are going to offend us. But the Bible is really clear that before you bring an offering to God of worship, you need to make things right before him before doing so. One of the greatest slogans of World War II of the Socialist Party was this: we're all in this together. And on the surface, and in its true meaning, it's a great statement. Now, man used it for evil, and he used it to coerce and manipulate a country, especially Germany in World War II. Hitler used that same phrase as he indoctrinated his nation. But on the trueness and the purity of that statement, this is true. You know what? I am no more important or less important to God than any one of you here today. There isn't anybody more important. We are all important to God for the same reason. You know why? As we said in the text, God doesn't look at this. He looks at this inside. I would love to have the ability to be able to tell you to look past what you see in front of you, and God give you the ability to see people as he sees them. I think that would change our point of view about the rest of humanity. Don't you think? If I was to see each one of you as God sees you, and really that's where true love begins, when I look past what I see to who I see, as a pastor, as a friend, when I start seeing you as God created you to be, that's when I start letting myself get out of the way and letting God minister through me. We all have that capability and that same call by God. The problem is we get our nose bent out of shape and we think that somehow we're more important or our opinion is more important than somebody else's. God can't use us when that's the case. I'm just telling you the truth. When we start becoming important, God loses first place, and guess the first thing that happens is God stops speaking to us. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that I'm just saying this is a general statement. I have found in my experience that when I have gotten in the way of what God is doing and I become really important, God ceases to be able to use me the way he wants to. Now, God will still honor himself through me, but he doesn't speak for his glory through me. And for Cain, it was a life changer. His idolatry led him to murder because sin lied at the door of his heart. And he submitted to the sin because he felt like he wasn't accepted. He did the right thing in the wrong way. Let's go to another example. Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13, before David is chosen as king. Actually, this is the thing that happened before David was chosen as king. This is what happened in Saul's life, and the result of this tore the kingdom from him. Let's begin reading in verse number 8, chapter 13, 1 Samuel. Then he, Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished. Okay, I think it's important we see that. As soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Okay, I want to stop right there just for a second. Have you ever felt like God has ever said to you, what have you done? I can tell you in my life, I have heard that voice of the Lord in my life as I've done something, and you know, with the greatest of intentions, don't get me wrong, but I've done something that I know God's not pleased with, and I hear God saying to me, what have you done? Now, you can imagine that Saul is feeling pretty proud of himself, that he took the initiative and he offered the sacrifice without Samuel being there. No, it needed to be done. He did it out of fear because the people were scattering. I want you to, do you remember reading that just now? The people were scattering from him, and in fear, he offered the offering to keep people from scattering. Let's continue reading. Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Here's the phrase that convicts and condemns Saul. I felt compelled, and I offered a burnt offering. I felt compelled. You know, it's one thing to be compelled by God. It's another thing to be compelled by my flesh. And I'll tell you something that's really true. And I want to make sure I give you good truth to help you today. But when it seems that this compelling makes you look good, when this compelling for a certain right or privilege makes you look important, when this compelling sets you apart from the rest of the body of Christ, I will tell you, it's not the compelling of the Holy Spirit, it's the compelling of Satan and your flesh. Now remember, I just said, when it sets you apart, if you find yourself separate from the body of Christ on something that concerns the church or concerns relationship or fellowship, and you feel compelled to stand for something, it may seem important to you, but if it causes you separation from the body, it's not the compelling of God that does that. It's the compelling of our flesh that gets in the way. Am I clear? God never separates his body. He always unifies his body. The psalmist said very clearly, how blessed it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. It's like the oil that runs down the beard of Aaron. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. It's a huge blessing for people to be in unity. And when our compelling separates us from the will of God, just like it did for Saul, what did the compelling of Saul do? It separated him from the will of God that Samuel had just instructed him. Wait for me to come, and we'll offer it together. Are you willing to wait for God to do what he needs to do? If you get impatient with God, if you feel like he's delayed in his coming to answer this thing, or you feel like he's not doing his part, I'll tell you that it's a flesh opportunity. It's a temptation, and you need to fight against it. You need to war against anything that would cause you to go out on a limb for your own reasons and not for God's. That's what Saul did, and it got him into trouble. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. The problem was, as you continue reading, the consequences of what Saul just did took the kingdom from him, and now they're going to go to David. One of the things that I see in the book of 1 Samuel that God says to Samuel about Saul, and I hope that God never says about me, I regret that I made him king over Israel for Saul. I regret that I made him a pastor. I regret that I put him in this position. And you know, if we follow the histories of the kings of Israel, there was a lot of regret that God must have had with the men that took the throne of both Israel and Judah, even after the separation from Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when the Israel nation was torn apart 10-2. There were a lot of regrets in those kings that God must have had, grieving about the fact that these men weren't following his law. But when God said to Samuel, I regret that I put Saul in as the king of Israel, I thought to myself, I really need to evaluate my life and say, Father, is there any regret for what I'm doing and what you've called me to do? Is there any regret that you have? Because I think that's a fair question for all of us. It's not just for people behind the pulpit. It's for any of us who have given our life to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, is there regret that you have that you put me into this place? That you gave me this to do? Search my heart, just like David said, search me, O God. Search me, O God. See if there's any wickedness in me. If there wasn't an honest evaluation of David's life, he never would have said that. But he said that because he wanted God to search his heart for any iniquity. It's important for us, if we're going to do the right thing in the right way. Verse 14, I want to read that to you. I've already kind of summarized it, but I want to read it so you hear it from the Word of God. But now your kingdom, this is Saul's kingdom, shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So what warnings do we see? We've gone through a lot of examples this morning, and I thank you for your patience in that, but it's good for us to set a foundation of what do we do from here. Never should a sermon leave you by saying, now what am I going to do? Okay? We should always have a fact, well, now what am I going to do with all this information? Well, let's talk about that as we close today for just a few minutes longer. Hosea 6:6 says this, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is God talking here. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What does God ask for us? He asks for us to have mercy on others. Okay, not to seek our own best, but to have mercy on others. That's the first thing. And to have knowledge of him. There are a lot of people that think they know God that don't know God at all. Guess what? The demons know God. The Bible says they tremble. Right? So the demons know God, but it's different for us to know God in a mind sort of way or in a knowledge sort of way that just about him, but to know him personally. And I think that's what Hosea was getting at. It wasn't just understanding that God is, it's understanding who God is. That's what Hosea was getting at. God wants you to know him greater than burnt offerings, greater than sacrifice, greater than giving your life to him, do you have a knowledge of God? Why? Because as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, even if I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, I am nothing. Right? So you could sacrifice your life for the best reasons and still find yourself coming up short. That's what Paul was saying. Okay. So Hosea says this, God desires mercy and knowledge of him more than sacrifice and burnt offerings. Then Jesus goes into a story from the book of Luke about two men who went to the temple to pray. And you're going to know this when I start to read the story, but I want you to follow along with me. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You could be the poster child for Christianity and not be justified before God. You can give all kinds of money to the church, all kinds of time to the church, all kinds of resources to the church. You can give yourself all kinds of resources to the work of the kingdom outside the church. Those aren't bad things. But unless you have this humility of knowing who God is, it means nothing to you. Did you know, this is an interesting fact, that Jewish men, when they prayed, one of their prayers in those times when Jesus was there and the Judaizers were alive and the Judaistic faith was healthy, that they prayed, God, I'm grateful that you haven't made me a Gentile, and I'm glad that you haven't made me a woman. That was part of their prayer. That was part of what they recited as they prayed thanks to God. And this guy was kind of right along the same woman, realm here, the same highway. I'm thankful I'm not like other men. Well, and I am too, but it's not because of me. Because he was making it about himself, and that's where he and God separated ways. It's by God's grace that I'm not an extortioner. It's by God's grace that I'm not a sinner. It's by God's grace that I am a chosen and justified man on this earth. It's by God's grace that I live for him. It's not of myself. It's because of God. I had nothing to do with it. As far as the power to become who I am in Jesus Christ, had nothing to do with me. It was all about God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we see that even the letter of doing the right thing isn't worth the heart of doing the right thing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what does God want us to do? Let's talk about what God wants us to do. God wants us to honor him. God wants our lives to bring him glory. How does God want you to bring him glory? You'll have to ask him what he wants you to do. Okay? Because I can't choose that for you. That's something between you and God. We've learned today that doing the right thing in the wrong way doesn't get us anywhere with God, right? We've learned that. We've also learned that God desires things for us. He desires mercy. He desires knowledge of him. And that the fact that he looks on the intent of the heart to judge whether or not we're really, really honest about who we are and who he is. But let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, and he's talking here about food and drink, but he goes further. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and I want to highlight that and emphasize it, put it in bold, underline it. Whatever you do, he says, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. However you live your life. There are opportunities that await all of us every day that we're alive. Opportunities for God to use us, opportunities for God to work through us, if we're just willing to give God the glory. You know, when you think about the story about the Samaritan man, the Good Samaritan, the chief, the priest and the Levite that walked by on the other side of the road, you remember the story. They were all doing the right thing according to the letter of the law. They weren't to defile themselves because they were chosen by God, right? This man was wounded. He was an Israelite, probably. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. See, he probably was an Israelite, but they didn't want to defile themselves, so they did the right thing according to the law, but the wrong thing according to God. And we may feel like we're doing the right thing, but God leads us into things that are so unique for us that he has to be the one to tell us what to do. Is your heart willing enough today to let God change your circumstances a little bit? Change the way you listen. Change the way you respond. Whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Is what you're doing right now giving God glory? Is what you're doing during the days, during the week, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday? Are you giving God glory through the week? Or do you feel guilty for a while because you know you're not doing, but well, that's the way I'm wired. Don't ever let that be an excuse for you, because God changes our wiring diagram when we get saved. Right? Every man in Christ is a what? New creation. Very good. All the old things are passed away. All things have become new. Guess what? I don't like the excuse. That's the way I'm wired. That's my nature. No, 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 no. When you got saved, Jesus changed all that. For him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, as we get ready to close here. We are confident, Paul says, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Your main goal in life are twofold: to give God glory and be well pleasing to him. Someday, I'd like to be standing next to you when Jesus says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter the joy of the Lord. I want to be next to you when that happens. Why? Because I want to rejoice in the fact that the Master says that to you. But I guarantee you this, if you live a life that gives glory to God, that is well-pleasing to God, one day you're going to hear that from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That promise waits for you. It waits for me. It waits for everybody who accepts Jesus Christ and lives for him. That's what God wants, and that's the reward that we have. As I get ready to close, I have one more scripture I want to share for you. It's in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9. And I'll tell you something. Here's God's timing. This morning, I had my time, my quiet time in the morning, and nobody else was up. Everybody else was sleeping this morning. And I began to read my Bible, and I felt that I was done. I began to pray, and God said, you need to go back in your Bible and read some more. And as I began doing my cursory reading, like in the Old Testament, he gave me this verse, and it's for today, for you. David is speaking to his son Solomon. He says this in verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. We've often heard about the word of the Lord being living, like a sharp two-edged sword that divides the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? But in this verse, it tells us something really true about God's nature. As David was talking to his son Solomon, that God himself searches our thoughts, our intents of heart. Why? To see if we're being loyal to him. I love that verse. I never would have read that verse had I not gone back into the Word this morning. God knew that you needed to hear that verse. I needed to put it in this morning. But honestly, look at the first part of that. Serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for God searches all hearts. Today, God searches your heart. He searches your heart to see if it's obedient. He searches your mind to see if you're willing. Why? Because He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to glorify Himself through you, and He cannot. But He searches you today. And I want to just bring that home today, because God has an intensity of today just saying, it's time to have a willing heart to serve Jesus Christ. You know why? The one thing this world wants to take away from you is the Lord Jesus. That's the one thing the world wants to take from you. But it can't take Him away if you don't let it. It can't take you away. It can't take Him away if you don't let it. Today, know that God searches you, searches your heart. He wants you to be loyal to Him. He wants you to be well-pleasing to Him. He wants your life to give you glory. And I just want to exhort you this morning. God's plan for you is established in His perfection, not yours. We just need to walk alongside. Amen? Let's bow. Father, I'm grateful for the word of the Lord this morning. Grateful, God, for Your moving in the service today and for what You purposed for us to know and to understand. God, I pray today that You would put this deep within our heart. God, that we would meditate on it. That it would consume our thoughts, even as we go from this place today. Lord Jesus, there's so much at stake. We saw in the Old Testament men's lives that were changed for the worse because they did not wait for Your will. We want to be people that are willing to wait for You. So God, give us hearts that are willing to wait. Give us hearts that are willing to let You search us. Give us hearts that are willing to do what You want us to do to glorify You and to be well-pleasing to You. And Father, put that in our heart today. Take away the stony ground that might be there, Father, and give us hearts of flesh in those areas that we're obstinate or that we're stubborn. Change us, O God. And Father, I pray, just as David prayed, create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Don't cast us away from Your presence, and don't take Your Holy Spirit from us. But Father, I pray, help us to know what You want for us today in Jesus' name. Let's all stand this morning. We're going to dismiss in just a second. I want to just close us and bless us as we dismiss. Father, thank You for everyone that came today. Father, grateful for everyone that's in one of the chairs this morning, Father. And Father, that You are here also with us. We thank You, God, for Your presence. Father, may You feed us with Your word continually through the week this week, and may You bless us with your blessing. And Father, we thank You for it. We give You praise, O God, for You are worthy. Give us safety as we travel home and through the week, and bring us back into the house of God again, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless each one of you. Have a great Sunday.